Reading from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, and beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things."
Good morning, everyone. It is good to see you. It's good to see all your smiling faces, and some of you who are half smiling, and some of you who are frowning, but only I can see that right now, and so your secret is safe with me. That's just a joke, by the way. This morning, we're going to be reading in Daniel chapter 7, so if you have not done so already, I invite you to open up your Bible and read along with us as we go. Daniel chapter 7. You might have picked up on it as Joel was reading. Daniel 7 is a strange text. And as Jim noted, as was in the email throughout the week, we're talking about all things beastly this morning. Daniel has this vision of the 4 beasts. And I found this piece of art up here on the screen, which is lovely. I love it. I'm a big fan of biblical art. There's some really, really good biblical art. And there's some atrocious biblical art. But this one's really good. I think it really captures the momentum of Daniel's dream, the momentum of it. I don't think I have to convince anyone here that dreams can be very visceral and very disturbing. They really get at us sometimes. And Daniel's dream surely is like that. You can see here the wind that's sweeping up Daniel's clothing as he's watching the scene. You can see the sea billowing up and frothing at the beast's feet. And of course, the beasts themselves, teeth and claws bared. It really captures how upfront this vision is. It captures the motion of it. I really like this piece of art. And so Daniel sees this vision, and you might be puzzled as it is, and Daniel is himself, as we'll find out as we're reading this text. But what I want us to understand at the very start of the lesson this morning is that Daniel 7, strange as it may be to us, is extremely, extremely relevant right now. As I'm sure a lot of you or all of you are aware, midterm elections are coming up for our country. I'm sure you've been made aware, just like I have, by the flood of things in your mailbox or the door hangers that you get on your door telling you who to vote for and who not to vote for, or what to vote yes on and what to vote no on, all these different things. It's hard to ignore that the elections are coming up. And it's easy to get caught up. It's really easy to get caught up. Maybe you get caught up because that stuff makes you anxious and you get really nervous because you're worried about the state of our country and you're worried about the direction it's heading. Maybe you get caught up and you're anxious because you see the direction this country might be going for better or for worse, and you're anxious about the kids, the world that your kids are going to inherit. But maybe you get caught up because you have very strong opinions and you think you know how things should be done and what should be done and what should not. And when that does happen or when that doesn't happen, it's easy to get fired up. Either way, whatever it is, it's easy to get caught up, especially near election time, in the rush of everything and what should be done and what should not be done, the politics of it all. And Daniel 7 gives us a wisdom from God, a timeless perspective that can help us get out of the rush of this, to help us not get held captive by being caught up in the rush of all these things here. And it might seem strange now, but I'm sure that at the end of this lesson, it will all make much more sense. So we'll start here in Daniel chapter 7. A little bit of housekeeping as we start here. The book of Daniel is 12 chapters, and the first six are kind of one section, and then 7 through 12 is another section. The first six chapters are the easy part. These are the stories, right? We have Daniel in the lion's den and the three friends in the fiery furnace. These are all the really good kids' stories. They're a lot easier to understand. It's the story of Daniel and his friends who are exiles in Babylon, and under persecution and under peer pressure, they stay faithful to God and they endure. And because of that, God blesses them. And Daniel is a shining example of this. Two times in Daniel 1 through 6, the king will have a dream and it disturbs him and it's unsettling. And no one understands what the dream means except for God. And God tells Daniel, and this gives Daniel favor in the king's sight. When we get to Daniel 7, however, things have changed. The young man Daniel, who was taken captive, is now an old man. And here in chapter 7, he starts having dreams of his own, and Daniel doesn't understand what they mean, and God will reveal that to him. They show him what's going to happen in the near and in the far future. And just like the king's dreams earlier in the book, these dreams are vivid, and they're full of these bright and wild images, and they're unsettling, as we're going to read here with the beasts. Daniel has this vision, though. He has this dream. And ultimately, the point of this passage is to give God's people hope. What we're going to find here in Daniel 7, and then throughout the rest of this book, just as a little tidbit for you, this is apocalyptic literature, which I don't want to get too much in the weeds on this. If you were here, first time I spoke here in August, we did that lesson in Revelation, and we talked about apocalyptic literature. It's the same genre, right? Just like the Psalms are poetry, and just like the Gospels are narratives, they're stories, this is its own category of writing. And to just be very concise, what it means, it's a vision or a dream. It's given to someone who's in crisis. It's written to people who are in trouble. And the point of it is to be providing wild and unsettling images that are meant to inspire hope. They're meant to inspire hope. And that's what we need to remember as we're reading Daniel 7. It's going to be confusing. Parts of it are supposed to be unsettling. But ultimately, the point of this literature, the reason for Daniel 7, is to give hope to God's people who are in trouble. So don't forget that. Don't forget that. So with all of that out of the way, we can actually turn to the text itself. Daniel chapter 7, it starts in the beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. And he wrote down the dream and he told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. These are the images that we're given and that we're told to pick apart here. Anytime we see winds stirring up the sea, we think about like a turbulent ocean. It's never a good thing. It's never a good thing. And if you've ever seen a storm out on the water, it's awe-inspiring and not in like a warm, fuzzy way. It's not like seeing the sunrise and you're like, wow, that's so cool. You see a storm on the water and you think, I'm tiny. You think this is extremely powerful. And I'm very little by comparison. And it's out of this turbulent, stirring water that four beasts rise up out of the water. And notice, it says, each one different from another. And none of them are quite what they seem. Daniel will say the first one is like a lion. It's similar, but it's not quite it. And they're these strange creatures. The first one's a lion with wings that get plucked, as you see up here in the art. Kind of funny with the hands that connect to nothing, pulling them up. And it's strange. It's unsettling. Like, maybe you've had dreams like this. If you haven't, we're about to have this next Sunday. We're going to be having that potluck over at me and Rob's place. We're going to have a bunch of chili. So maybe eat a lot of chili. And then you might have dreams like this following after. And you'll see this, right? Like, things happen in these dreams that are strange, but you've known this from your own experience. Things happen in your dreams, as weird as they may be, they make sense while you're dreaming. You don't necessarily question it while you're dreaming. And so this first beast, its wings get plucked off. It stands up on 2 feet like a person. It's given the mind of a man. All this is strange and weird and unsettling. But we're not done. There's a next beast. It comes up and it looks like a bear. It's raised up on one side. It has ribs in its mouth. And it's told, arise, devour much flesh. And this is sort of the picture we get from all of these beasts. The next one's like a leopard with 4 heads and wings like a bird. All of these, notice here, we might look at this and, living in the domestic society that we do, we see all these animals in one context, and it's at the zoo. Right? It's at the zoo. There's a few of us here who might have traveled to Africa. We've talked a couple of them before. And you might see these in the wild. But for pretty much everyone else, we see animals like lions or bears or something in a very controlled environment. And so, ferocious as these beasts are, we need to understand how dangerous they are. You know, we might see a lion, but it's behind like 3 inches of bulletproof glass at the zoo. And they're doing tricks to get their food. That's not the thing that Daniel sees in his dream. Daniel sees these beasts, and they're modeled after a lion or a bear or a leopard, among the most dangerous and deadly of God's creatures. He sees things that are terrifying, that are told to devour much flesh, which is bad news for Daniel and for us, because that's what we're made of. And they're right up front. And they're dangerous. That's what we need to understand. We don't have encounters with dangerous animals hardly ever, right? But Daniel's face to face with them here in his dream. And notice here, as the dream goes on, there's a building energy. The momentum is rising as you go forward. There's one beast after another, each seemingly more strange in a way, until finally we get to this mysterious fourth beast, which there's all sorts of crazy art about trying to figure out what this is. But the point is that it's different, right? It says there's a fourth beast different from the other ones. Verse 7, we have this marker in the text. After this, after these first three, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had iron teeth, it devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It's not said to look like any other animal, right? We have the one that's like a lion, there's one that's like a bear or like a leopard. There's no comparison for this one. There's no comparison. It's supremely different and it's terrible. It's dangerous, it's deadly, and it's destructive. And we see this, it's like you'd see it in like some kind of scary movie. It has all these horns on its head, which are an ancient symbol of power, of kingship. It's dangerous. And one of the horns grows larger than the other. And it sprouts eyes and a mouth and starts boasting great things. This is terrifying. It's supposed to be unsettling. If you can try and imagine this, this is why I've got the art up on the screen. I think sometimes it's helpful to have this kind of jump start to help us imagine the things that we're reading. There's this fourth great and terrible beast. In verse 8, at the very end of the verse, a mouth speaking or boasting great things, all of them trampling everything in front of them. This is how the vision starts. And remember, as we're reading this, this is written to give God's people hope. And we're reading, we're thinking, I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing it yet. And you shouldn't, because it hasn't come yet. The dream is not over. It changes here in verse 9. So I invite you all, let's read together verse 9. Daniel says, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. Thousands and thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then, because of the sound of the great words the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed. Its body was destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that will not be destroyed." So we're introduced to two new characters in the dream. So far, it's been beast after beast, more terrifying and more dangerous than the last. They're boastful, they're arrogant, they're destructive. And then we meet a new character. It says in verse 9, "Thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat." This is, of course, the God that we serve. This is a specific title here in this dream, the Ancient of Days. And we need to be sure that we understand exactly the images that they're drawing on here. We might look at this in our youth-obsessed Western culture, where no one ever wants to look old, right? Or as old as you might be, you don't want anyone to know about it. Or there's the very colloquial wisdom, you never ask a woman what her age is, right? You always assume it's something like 29 or less, right? You got to be very careful with this. But the ancient Israelites, like Daniel, viewed age much differently than we would. The Ancient of Days here is not depicted as old and frail or old and incapable. He's the Ancient of Days because he is wise. He's experienced. He's established, right? That's the point of this image. His clothing white as snow, his hair of his head like pure wool. He says that thrones were placed, and he took his seat. He's surrounded by fire. His throne is flaming, as it says here. A thousand thousand served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. There's this, it's like multiplicative infinity, right? There are infinite beings here who recognize the authority of the Ancient of Days, who serve him. And he comes right before these beasts with all of those attending him. It says, the court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. And so in Daniel's dream, let's keep the story in our minds. There's these beasts rising up out of the sea, destructive, terrifying, and dangerous. They're devouring much flesh. There's this fourth one that's arrogant and boasting and destructive and terrifying. And then we're met with this character. The Ancient of Days sits on his throne for judgment. Says it's like a court scene, right? And notice here, as we were reading, that the rising action of the story comes to a dead stop immediately. You know, as we were reading, we talked about how there's like this rising action, like one beast after another, more and more terrifying until you get this fourth terrible beast. And then what happens when God shows up? It's instantly over. It's instantly over. There's no great struggle. There's no indecision. There's no great battle. If this was a movie, it would be so anticlimactic because God doesn't get in there and fight it. He doesn't get in there and wrestle. He doesn't say, oh, I don't know what we should do. As soon as God sits on the throne, it's over. It's immediately over. Look at what we read here in verse 11. "I looked then because the sound of the great words the horn was speaking, boasting even in the presence of God. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body was destroyed and given over to be burned with fire." They can't stand a chance before the God of heaven, before the Ancient of Days. As terrifying a beast as it is, nothing can stand before God and hope to stand up or to be victorious. It says in verse 12, as for the rest of their beasts, they're on a timer, right? They have a limited time. It's definite there at the end of verse 12. There is no struggle with the Lord. There is no arrogance against him that is given space to speak and to have victory. But the vision's not over. He continues seeing something, and we meet another character in verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that will not be destroyed. And so now we're met with a second new character, this one called someone like a son of man. And there's this kind of double picture going on here. We've had beast and beast and beast, these animals, these whatever they are. And then we have someone who looks like a human. We don't usually say son of man in English. The point is, he looks like a person. But notice, he comes in riding on the clouds of heaven. There are some 70 other passages in the Bible that use this phrase about riding on the clouds. And it's only ever used to describe God. Only. And so what we see here is someone who looks like a person, but they're also divine. No one else rides on the clouds. And he comes up and he meets the Ancient of Days, and he's not judged. He's not judged and killed. Instead, as he's presented to God, he's given a kingdom. He's given glory that all people of all languages of all the earth should serve him. It's a kingdom or a dominion, as it says, that's everlasting, that will not pass away. A kingdom that won't be destroyed. And so, to kind of sum up the whole thing quickly, we have beast after beast, destructive and terrible, but when God shows up, it's all put to a stop immediately. And instead of these beasts having any kind of control or dominion or authority, authority is instead given to this Son of Man, this divine human figure who is exalted by the Ancient of Days, that all people should serve them. His kingdom will never pass away. That's the vision in Daniel chapter 7. Is everybody following? Does that make sense to everyone? Yes, no, sleeping? We'll see. Now, what's comforting here is that we get to verse 15, and there's kind of like this reflection point. It says, as for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. And I approached one of those who stood there, presumably one of those thousands of thousands who are there attending God, and asked the truth concerning all of this. And so we might be comforted. We might read this and say, I don't know what this means, but don't worry, because neither did Daniel. Daniel saw this and he didn't understand it. And he asks for clarification. It says in verse 16 where we left off. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. I've got that up on the screen here. This is the interpretation that this angel gives to Daniel. He says, what does this dream mean? And this is it. The four great beasts are four kings or four kingdoms who arise out of the earth. But don't worry, Daniel. As terrible and beastly as they are not the ones who succeed. It is the saints of the Most High. It's God's holy people that will receive a kingdom that will forever be theirs. Forever. That's the point of this vision. And you see here, as we started, how this is a comforting message. Remember, we talked about how with the kind of literature that this is, it's meant to be hopeful. It's meant to inspire hope for God's people. And you see that here as we get to the close and the end as the angel interprets the vision. You think about what Daniel's seen as he's a young man and he's taken away from his homeland. He's taken away from his family to live in a foreign land by these people who have conquered and killed all of his people, his nation. And he's there, as we read in the first six chapters, and he's constantly in danger, right? He's constantly pressured to give in, to give up his faith in God. He's often under the threat of death, right? As we see in the fiery furnace or the lion's den. These foreigners who have no respect for God, just like, as it seems, God's people, which is why they're in trouble in the first place. It all seems so dangerous, so scary to him. It's so beastly, right? But the message given to Daniel in this dream is, don't worry about it. As terrible as it might seem, God is the one who's going to be victorious. The kingdom is going to be given to God's holy people. They will have it forever. Be faithful, Daniel, because you know how the story is going to end. As terrible as these kings and their nations might be, God is the one who's king forever. He's going to exalt his people. This is the hope given to Daniel. This is the hope given to Daniel. And I think it's not a far stretch for us to understand how much this applies to us today. There's all this stuff that we could go into that we're not going to, so don't worry, about which kings these are, right? It's like, well, one of these beasts probably represents Babylon and like the Medo-Persians and the Greeks and all this stuff, all this ancient history, right? But also, I think we can understand, nations have never stopped being beastly. The kingdoms of earth, or democracies of earth, or whatever the dictatorships, all of them are terrible. All of them. And as much freedom as we have in this country, it's capable of a lot of evil. It's capable of a lot of death, right? A lot of oppression. And what we see in Daniel is timeless. He's not just saying, right now for your situation, Daniel, things are bad and God's going to take care of it. Notice the language over and over. They shall possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. He's given a dominion that will never pass away. These visions, these beasts, we see them around us. You don't have to search very far. You turn on the news and you see this world's a pretty beastly place. There's people who are ferocious and scary and terrifying, right? And we see them all over the place. The point is, though, God's going to handle it. God has handled it. As we see this Son of Man, which all of us will probably quickly pick up on, this is the term Jesus used to describe himself all the time. Over and over, he'll talk about himself as the Son of Man. And he's picking up on this image. He's this human, divine figure who God will exalt and give an eternal kingdom. And God says, as beastly as things are right now, as terrifying and dangerous as things are now, take heart, because it is God who sits on the throne. He is, as Daniel sees in his vision, the Ancient of Days. He was established long before these beasts ever came and rose out of the sea, and he'll be there long after they're destroyed. His kingdom is eternal, and those who are his holy ones, the saints of God, will be inheriting this kingdom. This is the good news. It's comforting. It's supposed to be comforting. As bad as things look now, God is the one in control. What we find here in Daniel 7 is that God offers hope that motivates faithfulness. God offers hope that motivates faithfulness. He's not just saying, don't worry, it'll all be okay. There's this message of, don't worry, God has it under control, so be sure that you're faithful to him. Don't turn your back on the Ancient of Days, because it's not going to go on well for you. Understand he's in control, and because of that, serve him well. Serve him well. Be faithful, Daniel, just like he has been. Under pressure and threat of violence, all throughout this book, he's faithful to his God. And he sees that because he knows the hope that God offers. And this is what we see all around us. You know, we started with talking about being caught up. And as the elections are coming up. And it can be a very nerve-wracking thing. It can be something we get really fired up about. And what I want to do with this lesson is to remind us to keep our minds set on things that are above. Things that happen around us are important. They can be full of huge and massive consequences. But what we cannot forget as God's people is that God is in control. His kingdom will outlast all kingdoms of earth. It will conquer all kingdoms of earth. God's kingdom will fill this earth. He's the one that's in control. And as we follow him, as we are faithful to him, we have nothing to fear. Our God is the one who sits on his throne, whose earth is his footstool. Now, as we kind of get to this, and as we reflect on elections are coming up, let's not get so worked up about it. Let's not get so caught up in it, because we understand that God's truly in control. As we consider this, there's a balance that we need to have. I've put on the screen a present balance. For those of you taking notes, we're going to look at all these verses, but I thought I'd just put them all up at once so that we didn't have to keep going back and forth. It saved me from making like 6 slides, so it's really just for my benefit, but I'll tell you it's for yours. There's a balance that we need to have here, because we should not be tempted too much to consider Daniel's vision as he peels back the curtain and shows us what's happening behind the scenes spiritually. There's a temptation we can have to then dissociate from the things that are happening around us. We think, well, it's like we sang, and it's a true and good message. This world's not our home, right? We belong to a kingdom that's not a country here, America or otherwise. We belong somewhere else, and it's God's in control. And so we can be tempted to kind of like put our hands up and say, I don't need to get involved in anything. I don't need to worry about anything because it's all in God's hands. But that's not the case. In fact, what we find is things on the other side of this. And there are these passages here that we're going to look at that describe the other side of this. We understand that God's in control, and yet there are things that we should do, things we must do as God's people. The first I want to look at is in Jeremiah 29, if you'd open up your Bibles there. Jeremiah 29. In Jeremiah 29:1, Jeremiah is writing to the exiles who have been taken away to Babylon. Jerusalem's been besieged. It's not destroyed yet, but it's very, very close. And so Jeremiah the prophet writes a letter to the people who have already been taken away, ripped from their homes, including, this would have included a much younger Daniel than the one we read about this morning. And so Jeremiah writes this letter, and this is what he says. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after Jeconiah, the queen mother, and the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, and the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed. So after they've all been taken captive, Jeremiah writes this letter. It's sent by these guys in verse 3, and he says in verse 4, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives, have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare." This is puzzling. This is not the advice you would expect, right? Especially as we've considered the dream that Daniel has. Daniel has this dream, and the point of the dream is God's in control, and every nation that stands against him will be destroyed, right? And so you might think that the comforting message might be, don't worry, guys, they're all going to be destroyed anyway. You have nothing to fear, right? But that's not what Jeremiah writes. He writes to them from God, and he says, settle down. Settle down and build houses, plant gardens. You're going to be there for a while. And not just like settle in and, you know, have a good family or whatever. He says in verse 7, seek the welfare of the city. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Can you imagine any of us, if there was some war, some conflict, and you get like deported to some other country, and the wisdom that God gives you is pray for them. Seek their benefit. This is the wisdom that Jeremiah gives the exiles, and it's wisdom that we can learn from. We should not get this idea that we can be some people who are like monks, right? Where it's like, well, we're not supposed to be like the world, or we're supposed to be removed from the unholiness of the world. And God's kingdom is going to outrule any of these earthly kingdoms anyway, so we can pretty much have nothing to do with it. God says, get invested. He says, build houses and plant gardens. And even more puzzling to me, he says, have children, take wives, invest in the future. You know, there's this question about, well, sometimes people get married and they wonder, well, how could I have kids? I don't want to, you know, how could I bring a child into such a dark world? And God says, invest in the future. It's an act of faith that God will take care of them and that they will be able to serve him in the future. You seek the welfare of the city. As much as you understand that it's beastly, as much as it is Babylon who has conquered you, seek their welfare. Do what you can. And also pray to the Lord that he would as well. You seek to do good where you're at. We don't have this escapist mindset where it's like, you know, sometimes we think about it with like 2 Peter 3 and these things where it's like the earth and its works will be burned up. And we think, well, the earth's kind of like a sinking ship and I'm just waiting. Like I've been on a rescue boat. You know, I've been saved out of that. I'm just waiting for it all to be destroyed so I can go to heaven. And that's not the wisdom God advises his people with. It's not like, well, I've escaped from destruction. I can just watch it burn. He says, do good where you're at. Seek the welfare of the city. Pray for them. The other passage we had up there is from 1 Peter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, if you've been sitting in your pew anxious that only thing we're going to read this morning is Daniel and Jeremiah, good news. We have some more familiar stuff from the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Peter writes and he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. These are the words of the apostle. He doesn't say, well, the emperor is opposed to God, so you can just forget him. You know, you could even curse him or mock him if you want. It's the opposite. Honor the emperor. Honor those who are even in control of the persecutions going on in Peter's day. Because God has set up every human authority. As Paul talks about, there is no authority on earth that God is not in control of, that he is not instituted. And so you respect it as an extension of God's authority. And more than that, as he says in verse 13, you're subject for the Lord's sake. Verse 15 says, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. As we consider this temptation to be escapist, as it were, we need to remember that God's not just called us to be different from the world. He's called us to be active, to do what we can to spread God's goodness in this dark world. We're told to be lights to the world. We should submit and honor. It's the will of God. It's for his sake. It's a big deal, not just in the Old Testament, to those who are being persecuted in Babylon, like Jeremiah or Daniel. It's a big deal to the apostles, to the people who knew Jesus, who talked with him and saw him face to face. We see this same sort of language as Paul writes to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul says it's good to pray for the people who are in control, to pray for those in authority as a good and acceptable thing to do. And the reason, like, why is this a good thing to do? Because God desires all people to be saved. We saw in Daniel, the kingdoms of earth, the governments of the world are described as beasts, right? They're destructive. We see it all the time. Just turn the news on, right? It's tough. And yet, what we see here is that even these beasts, even the people who are capable of so much wrong and destruction, like we are, I'll know it, God desires all to be saved. And even as his kingdom will fill this earth, and even as all who would raise up against God in arrogance will be struck down like that fourth terrible beast, God desires their salvation. He loves them. And it's in our praying for them. It's in our seeking the welfare of this city, doing what we can to share God's goodness, to show his kingdom, that this will be seen, that people will know that there's a God who loves them, as much as they may be unaware or opposed to that God. Pray for those in authority. You know, that's something that we can do, but something we should be very mindful of. As we think about the elections coming up, as we try not to get caught up, as we try and take peace in knowing that God is in control, even as the world seems to be spinning wildly out of control, as we remember that it's God who will outlive all of these earthly kingdoms, let's not forget that he has called us to be active. He's called us to seek peace in this world, to try and do what we can to make this world a better place. And so just some advice from Scripture, and then the lesson will be yours. These are things that we can do, like kind of hold on to for this, not just ideas. Seek the welfare of the city, right? Do what you can yourself that shows the authority of God, whether that's teaching the gospel, whether that's standing up for what's right and voting accordingly. You do something about it. You not stand idly by. You seek the welfare of the city, but know that it's Babylon. Know that it's Babylon, right? That's what Jeremiah writes. He says, seek the welfare of the city. And it's like the center of the world's empire that's taken them captive. The point being here, seek to do the best where you're at, but know that this world is not your home. Believe it or not, as much as there may be songs about it, America is not the promised land. It is another nation of earth, and just like all others, it will rise and it will fall. God will outlast it all. So seek the best. I hope that the best happens here, but notice that it is Babylon. This world is not our home. There's a multitude of things that we should pray for. We should pray for God's blessings on the nations. We should pray for peace in turbulent and distressing times. Notice what we read in 1 Timothy. Pray that we might have a tranquil and quiet life, that we might have peace here. We should pray that right should be established and wrong should be punished. We should pray that our leaders be guided for his glory. And we should pray for help to submit and to be patient, because it's difficult. It's difficult to see the world in so much wrong and to be patient and to understand that God's in control. And I know that I myself need help submitting. I need help being patient and seeing God's timing in these things. And so when we think about these ideas about God being in control and how we need to be seeking the welfare of the city, as it were, this is where we can start. We can start with this. We should pray for these things because God is active and he hears the prayers of his people. The time is coming for the saints of the Most High. When all these beasts are judged as the Ancient of Days sits on his throne, the kingdom is given to his holy ones. The saints are those who inherit the kingdom. And so may all of us be found hopeful in God's salvation and faithful in all things beastly. If you would please bow, I'd like to end this lesson in a prayer, and then we'll have our invitation song. Let's all bow, please. O Lord our God, you are holy and lifted up. You are the one who was and is and will be. Your authority was established long before man ever breathed their first breath. Your authority will reign forever, and it is now in this world that is seemingly out of control. We know that you hold all things in the palm of your hand, and we trust in your guidance. We trust that you are capable, that you are wise, that you know better than us. God, please be with us. Help us to submit to those in authority as we submit to you. God, please be with those who rule this world in different ways. May you be glorified. May the things that are right be rewarded. May the things that are wrong be punished. Please help us to have peace in this world. Please bless all nations on this earth, that people may not be suffering unjustly, that people may have what they need to live and to survive. Lord, may we be a part of your kingdom. Help us to find work to do with our hands, to fill our lives with good works, to seek goodness for the people around us. God, we understand your control here. We understand your authority here, and we long for the day we will see it with our own eyes. Thank you, Lord, for your Son. Thank you for the Son of Man who has risen, who has taken his place at your side, and who will inherit this whole earth. We love you, Lord. May we be found faithful in your sight. Lord Jesus, please come quickly. It's through your Son that we pray. Amen. God is in control, and because of that, we have nothing to fear. If there's anything that we can help you with, if there's anything that you're anxious about or would like prayers for, we would love to help you. If you come into the front, we'll have a space for that as we stand and we sing this invitation song.
Live for Jesus.